may be seated tonight. Thank you for standing. Thank you for being here tonight. Praise God. God is so good. Amen. Appreciate His mercy and kindness wherewith He has shown us. Praise God. You'll take your Bibles again with me and turn to Second Samuel chapter 9 again. Second Samuel chapter 9. Let's go back where we were Sunday. And I'm going to do a little bit more tonight. And just touch on a few more areas of grace and where grace takes us. Condition went out in our office and in the nursery, and I was quite concerned. I thought maybe, and they got down in the connectors, and they're a little juiced. They got juiced, and then they released the connector, and fortunate enough, so changed the connection. All's good. We've got air conditioning, but I don't understand it, but I'm tweaking the dance, though that's twerking. But we're always tweaking something here, aren't we? I didn't want some of you into that carnality too easily. So, well, I don't have internet, so somebody in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and let's read again. I think that any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show kindness for that David had every conquering king that God had positioned him for, and to remove any threat of a future takeover. Grace. And David is probably one of the most beautiful pictures in the life of grace. David was a man who I've always contended is not someone came king, and he set over all 12 tribes, because before then came the first God's own heart. Saul was a man after his own heart. He was a man who was selfish and very insecure man. He was a beautiful, strapping, strong people. They're more in that range. They're not. He probably was a man who was probably pretty close to 6 foot or better. And so sometimes, but that's how we make decisions. We make decisions based upon who is the most qualified person. And that many times what we do is we have wisdom. And because of who he was and because of what he was, here's all the way from the time that he was a shepherd for his father, that he was caring for the flock of his, and all the way from the time that he was into the throne room, David was a man that God was always building grace into. He was always a young man who began because in it was on there, even though that other people could not see it. This is the reason why that when you look at the picture of David, as much as we see his mighty exploits, you have to understand that when he, and God tells Samuel, go to Jesse's house, and he says, I need to see all your sons. On the outward appearance again, qualified. Amen. Amen? But God's pretty people to pastor us. We like our stars. Amen? We like our stars. We like them on TBN. We like, you know, and that's fine. I mean, it's easier to look at a pretty person than an ugly person, I guess. But we want people to be attractive. And if they're attractive and they dress, no, not necessarily. And it's not a disqualification to say that somebody's good looking. But I'm saying that if you are judging by that aspect, then you don't. And if you want, to judge a man, see how he treats a man of grace. Watch him when he's talking to a waitress. If you want to see a man's how much grace a man has when you've never watched him under pressure, and I was telling my sons about somebody who had came into our life, and that individual came to me, man, you're such a father, and I want you to be a father in my life, and I want you to instruct me, and I want you to correct me, and I impart my life, and all the other fathers that I have, they just use me and abuse me, and I said to him, I'm here. You know, come. I'm here. And so at first, you know, it's like, wow, you know, hey, you know, somewhere like, wow, he's got great talent and he could fit here and fit here. And, you know, and that's your natural propensity is to move in that area. So this picture here is the dichotomy, you know, of why waste time here? Move on and rule your kingdom. So, and then over time, then it manifests itself. But see, we're not always willing to let grace have its incubation time. See, grace always incubates a situation. See, grace will take you and move you through a circumstance for you to be able to judge it correctly. Because there's many times that in the beginning of a circumstance, you know, you're ready to pull out the six gun and, you know, start lighting the dynamite and, you know, and call in the wrecking ball, you know, and start dismissing people out of your life. You know, your feelings have been hurt. Your emotions have been damaged. And so once that's touched, once your emotions have been damaged, once your feelings have been hurt, you say, Pastor, I don't understand. Why do I constantly get involved? If you look at the situation of Mephibosheth's nurse here and how that she panics and she grabs him up out of a circumstance because she judges it to be a circumstance to kill the boy, and in her panic, she falls on his ankles and crushes them and cripples them. I want you to know that every woundedness is not always on purpose. And sometimes the people that have wounded you didn't do it on purpose. They didn't do it with premeditation. I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to crush you. Now, I want you to understand, some people with a perverted spirit, some people who are sexual abusers, people who are emotional abusers, are premeditated people sometimes. Very premeditated. So let's don't get out of balance here. Okay? But not everybody that's wounded you did it on purpose. And so you spending your time being angry at that person and unforgiving, no matter who it is, whether it was your abuser, whether it was somebody else, if you are spending your time being angry at that person and in unforgiveness, you can't move. You're not allowing grace to flow into your life to get you through the circumstance. Because what grace does, grace reveals unto you all the nuances and all the idiosyncrasies of the circumstance in your life. See, David asked the right question. We don't always ask the right questions. Our question is, why, Lord? Why me? Right? How many's ever done that? You know, something comes your way and it's like, and you ain't talking in tongues either. Right? But David asked the right question. Instead of him looking and you don't hear David said, hey, has anybody counted the gold? Has anybody counted the silver? The first thing out of his mouth is, Who can I show kindness to? David gives us the key that if you want grace, give grace, because Jonathan taught that to David. And before Mephibosheth was even born, Jonathan seeded into the next generation. And even though he was dead, the grace that he sowed for his children and for his children's children was already sown. And without even being seen in a day that David could not see, the harvest of the seed of grace that he sowed into David's life came back to redeem his son. You may not be able to sow. I can't talk to my kids. They ain't going to listen to me. How many's ever thought that? They'd listen to a stranger before they listen to me. All right? They'll listen to the television before they listen to me. You know? Oh, I see it now. Oh, you see it on television now. Right? How many's ever said that? That my kids won't listen to me. Well, you know what? Sometimes that's the way it is. You want to know why? Because you shouldn't get stuck in the fact that you need to listen. Why don't you listen? You drive me crazy. But you're going about this the wrong way. Why? You need to go about it through Jonathan. Look at his circumstance. His own father was mentally ill. His own father hated David, but Jonathan loved David. And Jonathan, out of his heart, he seeded into the next generation. And because he seeded into David's life, his son Mephibosheth was saved. If you can't sow into your kid's life, then sow into another kid's life. If you can't sow into your kids, if they won't hear the message, then say, God, let me sow into another field. Let me sow into another place to where I can sow. Because I'm telling you, if you'll sow, you'll reap, not only into future generations, but for your own children or even their children's children. Because it's not about us. It's about building for the next generation. It's about sowing into that next place. Are you hearing me? And because of what David did to Mephibosheth and the other things that he did, look, God testified of him. David was a man after his own heart. The Bible even says the only thing that really broke God's heart, only one thing. David did a few things, but this one thing he did, and that was with Bathsheba. And it wasn't with Bathsheba, but what he did to Uriah. Are you hearing me? I don't know about you, but I say, hey, it's pretty cool. If I'm standing before God and God says, I just got one thing. I'm figuring God's got a couple books on me. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm like, I stand there. God's like, he's already breaking out in a sweat, knowing it's going to take a while to deal with you. One thing that he extended, one thing that was there. Why? Because David was a man who knew, listen now, David was a man who knew the value of worship. He knew the value that worship developed relationship. Because out of relationship builds fellowship, and out of fellowship builds worship. And he realized that through relationship and through fellowship is what he was able to acquire from God, because in those became keys to his life. That even when he was in the cave of Adullam and he was with those 400 crazy people, bankrupt, thieves, men who were morally bankrupt, not just financially bankrupt, and he was in that cave with those 400 thieves, David didn't waste his time saying, God, why I should be in the throne. He seeded into those men's lives. He seeded, look, story after story where David became the rescuer. David sowed grace into the lives of many. The story after story of while David was running for his life, being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We learned through the story that he extended grace even to Saul, where he could have killed him more than once. Grace is that ability, that power that allows you to sustain yourself in the midst of your temptation, the midst of your trial. Well, Pastor, I don't feel very much grace. Well, it's because you're not reaching out and taking it. Well, Pastor, how do you know I got grace? Because the Bible says you got grace. The Bible says with the gift of Christ comes the grace of God. Why? Because He is grace, y'all. Jesus is the epitome of grace. If you have Christ in you, you have grace. Come on now. If you have Christ living within you, you have grace. Okay, we're going to do this one more time. Amen. Unless, you know, you went to the dentist and you got a bunch of dope and your tongue is numb. Okay? You got to open your mouth. Amen? Amen. If you've got Christ in you, you know, this isn't for my benefit. I know this. Do you hear me? I live this every day. I'm not preaching something I don't live every day. That causes me to become a shipwreck. I can't do that. Are you hearing me? So what I'm telling you is for your benefit. Amen. I'm not up here to exercise and to prove to you I can preach and teach. I'm here to help you, to disciple you, to prepare you, to perfect you, to mature you. So you've got to say yes. Amen. I'm not even asking to say yes, sir. Okay? I'm just saying, say yes. If you got Christ in you, you have grace in you. Now, don't you think that makes a bigger difference than saying, I got grace? Really? Well, your grace-o-meter is showing you being on empty. Amen? So here's David. Is there anyone here that I can show kindness to? Some of you right now, you feel stuck in Lodibar. You say, I'm stuck. I'm stuck in Lodibar. I don't know how to get it. How do I break my the patterns? See, that's what many of you are dealing with. You're dealing with patterns. Everybody say patterns. Patterns. Amen? You're dealing with patterns. Patterns that you created, patterns your mama has created, your daddy's created, or somebody else has created, or you've created, or you've allowed to create. And some things have been created by whatever the case is, but those things have been created in you. And the only way to be able to break those things is that you've got to create a consistent atmosphere to change the climate of your life. Well, nobody wants to be around me. Well, you're a blazing furnace all the time. You know, you complain all the time. You gripe. Who wants to be around a complainer and a griper? Who wants to be around somebody negative all the time? Well, people ask me how I feel. Well, I don't think they're asking you to write a book. You know, to tell your life story. Some of us, man, somebody asked us, how you doing? Well, back in 1963, on a lonely hill with my dog Spot. Nobody, look, that's not what somebody's asking you. Somebody's trying to engage you. It's not always about what somebody can give you. It's about what can you give. You need to learn to be a giver. You need to look for opportunities to give. I think all the time where I can give. God's given me gifts. I don't sit with people and talk to them and share with them because I'm looking to fill in time or space. You have no idea. I sat in my chair all day and I'm gone. I drive my family nuts by all the stuff that I want done all the time. So I'm not sitting there thinking about how can I fill in my space because I have so much time to fill. Thank you, Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? So I think, how can we be givers? That's what I think about this church. We have got to turn the tide, and we've turned the church into a healthy place, but now we've got to find ways to give. We don't always have to do it through money. We can do it through volunteering. We can do it by extending grace in other areas. See, that's why
that I don't have enough time. I got too much to do. That's because your priority is all about your job and about your home and not about the kingdom. And because it's not about the kingdom is secondary. The things of God is secondary. The will of God is secondary. But when God, I'm telling you why. Because your house and your job is going to burn up like the grass of the field one day. Amen?
Amen.
It's going to burn up. It's going to be gone one day. And what you've done for Christ is the only thing that's going to last. You're not going to, look, you're going to stand before Him and He's not going to say, well, now how many hours did you work this week? How many raises did you get? He's not going to ask you that. He's not even going to ask the fact of how well you took care of your house and how good a housekeeper you were. He's going to ask you, what have you done with the Christ? What have you done with the gifts that I have given to you? He's going to ask you, who have you told where? See, when you're standing there, you should be surrounded by all of your spiritual children, by all the people that you have had an effect and you've had a dynamic effect or even a small effect on in their lives. This life is but a short time. It lasts but for a moment, the Bible says. It's only for a moment. It's here and it's gone. Life, he describes life like a vapor. We describe it like it's everything. How long can I live? Right? You got people spending thousands of dollars on how to live longer. But it's not how you live, it's who you're living for. And if we're not living for Christ, if we're not living for His kingdom, if we're not living for His purpose, because it takes, I appreciate you coming to church. I never not appreciate you being here, but I want more for you. Not for me, not to build my kingdom, but to build the kingdom of God in you so that in your giving you can reap. See, because of David's life and because of all that he sold in his life before he ever became king, look, he had a storehouse full of giving that he had given of himself. When he had nothing to give, God, he found ways to give. Amen?
Amen.
Even as a boy, it was in his heart to give. As a boy, it was in his heart to defend, to protect the sheep. See, that reveals something in David. Amen? It reveals something there. If you look at Saul, you know, it's revealed early. And the very first thing that God tells him to do, he does what he wants. God says, kill them all. And he saves the sheep. Why? I'll tell you why. Because that's money. Back then, that was money. We're not talking about, you know, a couple little lammy lambs and a couple little rams. We're talking about hundreds of sheep. We're talking about a king's ransom of sheep. And God said, kill them all. Kill the king. Kill them all. And Saul doesn't kill them all. He does what he wants to. And the prophet says, why have you not done it? It reveals already in the early stages of what kind of heart Saul has. How many hears what I'm saying to you? Saul is not a man of grace. He's a man of law. He's narcissistic. Saul's a narcissistic person. Even in the when he gets in the crunch, you know, and Samuel has died, he goes to a witch of Endor to seek out God. Well, what is that saying, Pastor? Well, didn't Samuel appear? No, an aberration appeared. Okay, but are you hearing what I'm saying to you? So what does he turn to? He turns to something for himself. Instead of falling before God, instead of repenting before God, but what had already happened was the kingdom was already out of his hands. It was already done. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? See, and I'm saying to you in this reveals that heart of David. Amen? So tonight we're just gleaning from these things that we're seeing tonight. Are you gleaning something tonight? Okay. So here, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, that's me. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness? And he said, yeah, there is a son of Jonathan who is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Amen? And we understand, if you did not get the definition of Lodibar, and it means... Lodibar means no pasture. That means there's no place to feed. And if there's no pasture, that means barrenness. It has no ability to feed. It has no ability to give back. It's a place to where that you give everything, but nothing comes back to you. Lodibar is not just a place. It is a place of desolation. It's a place of no pasture. It's a barren, desolate place. But also, which I found interesting in the definition of Lodibar is the definition of a hiding place. That when we are hiding, from our wound, when we are hiding from the hurt in our life, because many times where you are abiding is an indicator of the woundedness that you're carrying in your life. So here he is. There's many places he could have been. Are you listening to me? But he finds himself in where? Lodibar. He finds himself in the place of desolation. He finds himself in the place of a hiding place. He went there to hide. Why? Because of his crippledness. Because he had nothing. And as long as he was a part of the royal family, they sustained him in a small setting. But it was in a desolate place. It was in a barren place. It was where most wounded people are put. They're put to the side. But I love David here because David is saying, man, show me. See, that's what we need to be looking for. We should be looking when he talked about go into the highways and the byways and compel those who are lame and halt and blind and compel them to come in. See, we should not be afraid of the woundedness. We should not be afraid of the cripple. We should not be afraid of the blind. We should not be afraid of those who are devastated. Okay? That's why that it takes time. You know, that's who I've dealt with for years and years and years. But see, there needs to be not only an atmosphere of acceptance, there needs to be a place to where that people can get healed and people can sustain and people can grow. The testimony is, look, if God has set you free, if God has delivered you, if God has done that to you, don't look to other people to glorify you, to promote you. If you will reach out to other people and begin to bring them in and take responsibility. But see, our system is not set up that way. You know, we bring them in, Pastor, you deal with them. How did it change that way? I'll tell you how it changed that way. Because a separation became between laity and ministry. We call it clergy. And then we titled people in the audience as laity. It's not by chance that the pulpits, you know, at one time in the older churches were high. I mean, high. You almost had to have, well, you did. You had to have steps to get up into the podium. And where they preached from was, hello. It was for a reason. It was a power position. You know, it represented a holy place. I mean, they typed it all. It was a holy place. It was high, lifted up. This is where God speaks out of his heaven. You know, the pulpit's in a high place. I mean, it's all psychological in how it's built, you know. And so that separation is there. Well, you're the clergy, and we pay you to do the work of the clergy. You visit the sick. You do this. You do that. That's what we're paying you for. No. You got that wrong. No, because you can't pay me. You couldn't pay me enough. You understand? See, you can't pay me enough to do what I'm called to do. You bless me. The church blesses me, but the church don't pay me. Do you understand? Once that mentality starts, it's there, then what happens? There comes a separation. I didn't choose to be in this place of responsibility. God's put me in a full-time position. Just like when Moses, you know, his nephews rose up and said, "Hey, we can do what you do. What's the big deal?" Right? That's what they said. You know, they all stood up and said, "Hey, we can do what you do. You ain't, you always saying, go here, do this. You know, you're always the one who's prophesying. We can do that. We're just as holy as you." Moses said, "Okay, cool. You get your fire, I get my fire. We'll meet you at the door of the tent." Let me tell you something. Those boys were never heard of again. God opened up the earth and swallowed them up. And their children. And their cattle. And even their cats. By the time that God got done and swallowed them up, there wasn't a trace, a piece of DNA that was left to distinguish who they were. And somebody whispered in the crowd, "Well, I guess they can't do what Moses does." See, it's not because Moses was better. It's because Moses was chosen. See, and chosen and appointed or elected don't get it done. "Well, Pastor, why don't we take a confidence vote here?" Well, I'll tell you why we don't take a confidence vote. Because I've got to have confidence of the Spirit. Either God's called me or not, because if I let people determine the will of God for my life, are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Then we create a whole nother sector, a whole nother thing. That's why we don't. That's why we don't vote. That's why we don't do that. I'm here because I'm called. I'm here because I'm by an assignment. It's an apostolic appointment that God gave to my life to come here and to pastor this church. If the Spirit of God dwells within you, then you can see that, and the Spirit in you bears witness with my Spirit and the Spirit of God that this was the will of God. Nobody's got to take a vote over that. The last time they voted in the Bible, we don't even know what happened to that guy. They all got the bright idea, we need to vote somebody into this 12th position of the apostle. And God says, "Boys and girls, I've already got somebody. It's just not time for him to come. His name is Paul. But you don't have knowledge of him yet. He's going to kick your butt a little bit before he comes around to my way of thinking. He's going to be your worst enemy. But he's the man I've chosen, not this guy. Your voting isn't, we don't ever hear of him. He doesn't, we don't know whatever happened to him. It's all conjecture. You can't vote in the will of God. God doesn't need our confirmation. He needs our agreement. He needs our amen. He needs our yes and amen. You say, "Well, Pastor, it sounds like a dictatorship." No, it's a theocracy, a king, and we are his subjects. And if that belittles you, then you're struggling with independence. You're struggling with your Adamic nature. That takes you outside of grace. See, if you pastor by the law, then you have to pastor with an iron fist. You have to pastor as thus saith Pastor Mark. But if you pastor by grace and by love, then what happens is people receive grace and love. Amen? Lord, don't know why I got on that tonight. I'm not even mad at you guys. I'm pretty happy with you right now. So here, he says, and the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And he says, "He's here." And then the king sent, and I love the verse number 5 here. And then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Marker and the son of Amiel from Lodibar. It's interesting here because Mephibosheth, you know, he could not come to David. Grace doesn't wait for you to come to it. See, grace doesn't wait for you to walk up to it and say, "Hey, I hear you need me." We were stumbling in the dark. We were lost. People say, "I found God." Nobody found you. You didn't find God. You were lost. You know, you were lost, and grace found you. Grace found you in your blindness. Grace found you in your death sentence. Grace came to your cell. Grace came to your cell with mercy and love. and unlocked your prison door and let you out. You didn't do anything. Your power, your ability, you don't have a friend strong enough, big enough, with as much influence. You have the greatest friend. His name is Jesus Christ. And He knew you even before the foundations of the world, has always known you. Just like He knew Mephibosheth, and He knew that, look, I'm going to sustain him. I'm going to raise him up as a testimony of Jonathan. That Jonathan had to die because of his covenant with his father, but his testimony and his life will not be lost. I'm trying to tell you something tonight, and I hear the Spirit of God saying that if you're not careful, your life will be lost through your own selfishness and self-centeredness, when God wants to birth a ministry of grace in you for you to extend out, so your heritage, so your lineage will never die from this earth. That it'll be birth in your children, birth in your grandchildren, birth in your great-grandchildren, and they will still be singing the name of Jesus to the third and the fourth and the fifth generation from your life. It's not about us. It's not about what we do at this moment. It's not about how old you are. It's not about how young you are. It's about who you are. And as long as you name yourself as failure, as crippled, come on. As long as you see yourself as a dead dog, as long as you see yourself, I can't say, as long as you see yourself as ineffective, as long as you see yourself as unusable, as trash, that nobody wants. I don't care what somebody has said to you. I don't care what some man has said to you. I don't care what some woman has said to you. I don't care what your mama and your daddy said to you. I don't care. You say, why don't you care? Because I care more about what Jesus has said about you. And when you begin to believe Him more than you believe everything else that has been proclaimed over your life, you will look at your crippledness and you'll realize, guess what? I may be crippled in my feet, but look at me. I'm sitting underneath the King's table. I'm eating the King's meat. I'm eating and being dressed in the robe of royalty. Why? It's not because of anything else but the grace of God that has brought me here. Grace will make you look at yourself differently. You won't need eyeliner if you got grace to put on your eyes. You won't need ruby red lipstick to put on your lips to make yourself noble. That's why Peter said the plaiting of the hair and the adorning of the outward man availeth nothing. But when you take and adorn yourself with a meek and a quiet spirit, and you dress the hidden man of the heart with the grace of God, it exudes itself. It gives you power that you had no idea that you had. Where you think you're powerless, grace will go before you and give you favor with God and with man. And it'll cause doors and roads to be made for you. It'll cause the high places to be brought down and the low places to be brought up. It'll give you a road that's level to travel on. That's grace. Grace is not powerless. It's not mystical. It's realistic. It's real. It's tangible. And you need to be looking for it every day. And when you look at your future, you're either going to look at it through the eyes of Lodibar. But don't worry about it. I'm here to tell you. Why, Pastor? Because God's got His messengers on His way. God's going to deliver you from Lodibar. If you haven't yet, I know that God started with a lot of people Sunday, but I'm telling you right now, you ain't living in Lodibar. I declare that over your life. That's not your life. That's not your future. It's not your future. Amen. I don't care what I have to walk through in this life. I know this. The only thing I'm most concerned about is how I walk through this life. Amen. It's not because you have problems. It's not because you have troubles. It's how you walk through those things. Amen. Everybody wakes up sometimes in a bad mood. Amen. I wake up in a bad mood. Man, I want to rip wallpaper off the walls. I want to chew nails. You think you get frustrated? When I get frustrated, that's big frustration. But I want you to know something. I have a choice I have to make, whether I'm going to bring that in and let grace work out of my life. Amen? Amen. Praise God. I got 3 minutes. I've got to shut this down. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and he did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not. Amen? Grace vanquishes fear. You know how it's working in your life? Because grace is there. That you know that God's grace is sufficient no matter what you are facing. That His grace is more than enough for our life. You know what I like, and I could have even titled this message and gave it another title called Interrupted Development. Interrupted Development. And how that God interrupts the development of our life, that we're going one way as Mephibosheth. But grace came into his life and interrupted his development. Where he thought he was going to be a cripple. God says, no, son, I got something more for you. Because your daddy seeded before you were born. He seeded grace. He seeded grace for you. He didn't even know you existed. Your life was as a royal. And one day you think everything's finished, but grace held you. Grace sustained you. See, it doesn't look like it sometimes. Sometimes it don't look like it. On the outward circumstance, it don't look like you're walking through grace. See, grace can't be seen by everybody else. I said grace can't always be seen by everybody else. See, sometimes you look like a lamb going to the slaughter. Hello. I said sometimes you look like the lamb going to the slaughter. When Jesus was headed, do you think for a second, as He was headed down that road of crucifixion, do you think that He looked like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? No, ma'am, no, sir. He did not look like that. He looked like a lamb going to the slaughter. The Bible prophesied that's how He would look. But let me tell you tonight is this, is that the thing that kept that cross on His back, that the thing that brought someone along to carry the cross the rest of the way, darling, was nothing else but grace. Grace prepared the way. Grace got Him through the beatings. Grace took Him to the cross. Grace took Him and kept Him hanging on the cross. But thank God, it was grace that brought Him from the grave and rose Him up to sit at the right hand of the Father as a mediator of grace and a mediator of grace for you and for me tonight. Grace did that. Grace did that. Well, I don't have no help. I can't. Quit saying I can't. Quit saying I'm sorry. Amen? Why? Because sorry don't fix nothing. If you want to apologize, apologize right. I apologize for speaking to you that way. But don't tell me you're sorry. Amen. Don't look at me like some kind of alien. Sorry don't fix nothing. That's a mindset you need to break. You need to quit apologizing. You need to quit saying you're sorry. If you've offended somebody, then be specific about what you've offended or what you've done. I apologize for misstepping, misspeaking. I apologize that I took that by accident and didn't know what I was doing. I apologize. But don't quit saying you're sorry, because sorry becomes... sorry becomes an excuse, and an excuse is just a reason not to do something. Sorry is an escapism from responsibility for what you did. It becomes a quick carnal, you know, I want to get away from this situation as quick as I can. Hello, instead of naming it off my tongue. Are you hearing me? So in that context, let grace, that's why the apostle said, look, when you are speaking to other people, let your conversation be laced with grace. You can't be down on your knees saying, "Oh God, I thank you for my healing," and then, you know, for healing my sore back, and then get up and talk for 15 minutes about your sore back. Amen? Amen. It's like fixing a flat tire, then, you know, going along and you put the air in and then you stick a knife in it. And then you're like, "Why won't this tire stay inflated?" Well, because you keep sticking a knife in it. Let it do its job. Whatever you say, that's why the Bible says, let it be left at the altar. Let what you say be yes and amen. Once you lay it there, don't pick it back up. Let God's grace help you carry that thing. Do you hear me?
Yes.
All right, I got to stop or I'll go on all night. Amen? What, did you get something from the Word tonight? Did you get some manna? Amen.